and enjoyed the music all day today and appreciate that. Well, I'm glad to see you here tonight. My idea of a Bible conference is preaching to believers. And that's what I tried to do this morning, and I'm going to try to do tonight. So don't feel like I'm picking on you, but you're the ones that are here. So I think I'll just preach to you, okay? And understand, and especially this message that I'm preaching tonight, I think it is for every single believer. But I think it is especially for the believer standing behind the pulpit. I tell people my preaching usually consists of sharing with you what God has gotten after me about, okay? So understand when I preach tonight, I'm talking to me, sharing with you, because I know we're kind of built up out of the same dirt, amen? Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we want to begin reading in verse 14. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to preach on you to you tonight on this thought: the most tolerated Christian sin. The most tolerated Christian sin. And verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." How many things? All things. Without murmurings, without disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful music we've heard and the encouragement it brings to our souls. We thank you for this church, these people. And once again, we confess to you that we're needy. In fact, Lord, we're just completely dependent upon you. And I pray that you would meet with us tonight, and as we study these truths that you've written down for us, may the Holy Spirit take them, challenge our hearts with them, and may we be open and honest with you and correct things that need to be corrected. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think complaining is probably the most unconfessed, tolerated sin in the lives of believers today. I think we do it so often and in so many venues that it becomes so acceptable to us that I'm not sure that we even consider it to be sin anymore. After all, we feel justified because we are who we are, and we deserve what we want, and we ought never to have an inconvenient or an uncomfortable circumstance. And if it looks like we're going to have one, it seems justified for us to be able to complain about that thing. But Paul comes to the Philippians, and he says to them, do everything, all things, without murmurings and without disputings. Can I remind you that the Philippian church was, and the epistle to the church at Philippi was the church of joy. And this epistle mentions joy and rejoicing as much or more than any other place that Paul wrote to a church. And yet, in the midst of that joy and in the midst of that rejoicing, still he has to rebuke or remind or warn them that a spirit of complaint can exist in a setting of joy and rejoicing. When I come to those words, I love to study words. And when Paul says, do all things without murmurings, that's a very specific word. Look it up in Strong's and Thayer's, both of them dictionaries, if you will. And you will find that the murmuring is something that is done in the spirit. It's a murmuring attitude. It's an unhappy attitude. Thayer says that it is a secret debate unavowed. In other words, it's going on inside, but we're not bringing it to the surface. But I've learned some things about that. Even if it's going on inside of me, it's kind of hard to show or hard to not show on the outside of me. Now, sometimes I can roll my eyes. I'm pretty good at it, actually. Sometimes I can have a scowl on my face, or I can shake my head, or I can do this. And I've just learned that the debate going on inside of me has a way of working its way outside of me, and I'm pretty good at communicating. I ain't happy with that. Then we come to the word disputings, and it goes from an inner attitude that is manifested in a way. It's there, it's going on, but it's in the spirit. And when we come to disputings, it's actually the word where we get our English word dialogue from. So it goes from just being in our heart and being in our spirit to very much being expressed with our mouths. My wife had a word in our home when we were raising our kids, and she was very serious about it, and she said, there will be no fussing in our house. And when you're told to do something, we don't allow for fussing. And when we have to get something done, we're not going to have fussing. And the kids got it really good. I'm still working on it. I'm still a fusser. When we grumble and complain about circumstances in our lives as believers, I want you to understand that we're actually fussing about things that a sovereign God has allowed in our lives. And sometimes we want that to be innocent, but it is not innocent. There was a day when Israel, wandering in the wilderness, experiencing miracle after miracle after miracle. They had water from the rock. They had crossed the Red Sea miraculously. And over, God was proving himself and blessing them from on high. And there was a day when they began to complain about the manna, and they said, all we have is this white bread. And they began to loathe manna. Oh, manna was such a wonderful gift from God. It was nutritious. It was what they ate, but it met every nutritional need that they had. The Bible says it tasted like fresh oil. It was never in shortage on the store shelves. As a matter of fact, every morning other than the Sabbath, there it was to be collected. And in the midst of God's blessing, in the midst of seeing miraculously supplied by God, they complained. And I want you to get a hold of this. There is no more blessed people on the face of the earth than us. And yet in churches like ours, in homes like ours, in lives like ours, way too often we don't have a spirit of praise and rejoicing, and our words are not lauding the Lord, they're loathing what we have to deal with. And I'm telling you, it is not innocent when Israel did it in the wilderness, and it is not innocent when believers do it today. It marks the testimony of our great God. I want you to think about three things with me. Here's number one. Our testimony for Christ ought to be the motive for every action and attitude in our lives. I'm going to say it again. Our testimony for Christ ought to be the motive for every action and attitude in our lives. Can I ask you a question tonight? What is the purpose of our lives? Why are we here? Why are we saved? Why did God deal with us in grace the way that He did? And to be honest with you, our generation would answer that question, I fear, well, we're here so that God can shower us with good. Because we have made ourselves the centers of our world, and we think God exists to be good to us. Can I remind you that we exist to bring glory to God? And everything that God does for us is good, but God does not exist to just make sure that our every circumstance is pleasant. When people look at our lives, they should see God shining through in a way that brings praise to Him regardless of what it is we are going through, regardless of what it is we are facing. Paul refers to us as the sons of God in verse 15, and can I remind you that children ought to be appreciative of their parents? I heard just a minute ago the preacher say most kids have more money than their parents. That's true. They ought to give us some, shouldn't they? I was in a subway not long ago, and I was in there buying food for someone else I would never eat. No, I was in there buying a sub. It's life on the road. And I observed one of those scenes that we've all seen. And there's the child. She's been brought into Subway, but she doesn't want to be in Subway. She wants to be in McDonald's. And so the mother says, no, we're not eating McDonald's. We're going to eat subs. And what would you like? I don't want a sub. Well, what kind of chips would you like? I don't want chips. I want fries. And this went on for, I guess, maybe 8 hours. Maybe a couple of minutes. And finally, the mother had had enough. And she said to the child, you're not getting a sub. You're not getting chips. You're not going to McDonald's. We're going home, and you're going to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And the unhappy child at the end of her mother's arm was taken out of that room. And as I stand there, you know what a preacher would think, don't you? My first thought was, loan me your child for a couple of hours and we'll fix that. My second thought was, what a sad picture of the heart of a child towards a providing parent. I saw a couple of years ago, I saw on America's Home Funniest Home Videos. And we were somewhere and we caught a rerun, and it was a Christmas scene. And the little boy received a gift from his mother. They're sitting there in their pajamas, and she slid it across to him, and he opened it. And you could see on her face that she was excited about giving it to him. And his reaction was absolute disdain at what he had been given. And he threw it down. And here's what the video said. And understand that this is America's funniest home video. He said to his parents, it's not what I want. I guess I'll just have to deal with it. That is neither funny, nor should it be ignored. Well, you say, preacher, my kids have done that. My kids have done that. I understand kids can have bad days, and I understand that our job as parents is to train our kids out of those attitudes. The sad thing is when they see it in us. And we are sickened in our core when we see a child just disrespect their parent that way. And yet we will think absolutely nothing of having a spirit of complaint and argument and fussing over what God has allowed to be in our lives. It is indeed sad when they learn that behavior from their parents. I've seen more complaint in the last 6 months than I think I've ever seen in churches. I'm an old man, and semi-old man, and I have 43 years of pastoral experience. And on any given day, I might have 5, 6, 7 preachers call me. And I'm saddened by it, but they're brokenhearted. And they're saying to me, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. If I insist on masks, I make this part of the crowd mad. If I say no masks, I make this part of the crowd mad. If I have services, I get these people upset. If I have drive-in services, I'm accused of having no faith, and that crowd's mad." And they go on for 5 or 10 minutes, and at the end of it, you know what it really amounts to? The inability of believers to accept anything but what they want and how they want it. And I'm just telling you, folks, that's sad. And sometimes we forget, and it's hard to examine ourselves. It's hard to look at ourselves and say, "Man, I'm an ungrateful child. I want my way. I want it how I want it. I want it when I want it." Sometimes we forget that God allows us to come to the place where we have those difficult circumstances because God is trying to do something significant in and through us to a lost world. Israel, when they came up out of Egypt, what a glorious day that was. And they were rejoicing in the Lord when they were delivered and marching out of Egypt. They were ready to throw Moses in the ocean when they came to the Red Sea. But God had brought them to the Red Sea. That wasn't a mistake. God had brought them there on purpose. They got across the Red Sea and thought, "Well, everything's good again." They saw the army of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. And within 3 days, they were complaining because they didn't have the water source they wanted. And I'm just telling you, it goes on and on and on. Now get this and stay with me and don't get mad at me. The Old Testament and Israel are given to us as what? They're given to us examples of us and how we live our lives and how we go from one instance of being happy because we got our way and the next moment saying, "But I wanted fries." Sometimes God has to say back to us, "Fries are bad for you." Oh, I don't want to hear that. We fuss. We complain. Paul says there's three things that ought to mark our testimony. He says we ought to be blameless. Look at it in verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless." That word, according to Strong, just simply means that we're to be without fault. Nothing in our actions or our attitude should cause people to wonder about our security in the Lord, our comfort in the Lord, our status in the Lord. I'll never forget flying from Chattanooga to Washington, D.C. one day, and they loaded us on the plane in Chattanooga, and they backed us out from the gate, and the pilot came on and said, "We're going to sit here for a few minutes. We'll get on our way as soon as possible. There's a storm in the area," and so on. 2.5 hours later, at one point about 2 hours into it, sitting on the tarmac in this plane, the pilot comes back on and he says, "Well, we're just not going to go yet." And I didn't say anything, but I did this. Oh. Oh. Guy sitting next to me. And I thought, well, now that I've done that, maybe I'll witness to him about my joy in the Lord. About another 15 or 20 minutes, pilot comes on and he says, hey, we're ready to go. Let me explain to you. He said, there was a storm that topped out at 46,000 feet. And he said it was miles across. And he said there was traffic on both sides. We just couldn't make the decision because we can't go over that 46,000. We couldn't go around it. And we just wanted to keep you safe. And that's why we're here. And I want to tell you, I felt like an idiot. Thanks God for keeping me safe. I looked to the fellows next to me and I said, I want to offer you an apology. We said, for what? And I said, well, a minute ago, I didn't verbalize it, but I did. I made a noise that just expressed my disdain for everything that was going on. And I said, I want you to know that I'm asking you to forgive me because I'm a Christian. And here all this time, God was actually protecting me and being a blessing to me. But I've got my schedule and the things I want to get done and I want to get there and I want this behind me. And I just want you to know that that expressed a real wrong spirit. And he said, by this time he knew I was a pastor. He said, well, Reverend, he said, I didn't do it out loud, but I was feeling the same way, and I'm a Christian too, and he told me his testimony. I said, what's your point in that, preacher? I really had destroyed my opportunity to witness to this guy without having an apology first. We just forget. It's not innocent, folks, when our testimony is disdain for our circumstances that God has allowed. It's not blameless. It's not harmless. It does impact people. When you go in with that attitude to work and you're angry at everything they ask you to do and you're angry at what the boss says to you and this is unfair and this is unfair, hey, I'm just telling you, don't pop out your King James and try to lead somebody to Christ that day because you've already told them what your testimony is. Not only are we to be blameless, notice he says we're to be harmless. I love this one. It means literally to be unmixed. In other words, we are to be inside what we try to portray ourselves to be outside. We come to church and put on a good show and we say amen and we smile and we sing the hymns, get in the car and rip the pastor for everything he did. Or rip the Sunday school teacher. Or wonder why that person got to sing and wonder why this and that and the other. And nobody at church knew that was in our heart, but our kids know it the minute we get in the car. And I want to tell you, do that for a week, a month, a year, a lifetime, and your kids are not going to wake up one day and say, what a joy to serve Jesus. They're going to say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm sick of that fussing. I'm sick of that attitude. It's not harmless. Notice, not only are we to be blameless and harmless, but we are to be without rebuke. We are to be pleasant and pleased with what God does in our life. We're not to be fault finders and blamers. We're to be accepting people. Accepting people. When circumstances are not as we want them to be, the world really is watching. And we are to glorify God with patient, accepting spirits, not complaining and grumbling spirits. Here's number two. Our testimony for Christ is a light to a lost world. Look at verse 15 again, the latter part. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Did you know that lights shine the brightest when things are the darkest? They really do. You don't see the stars as bright at sunrise or sunset. You don't see the stars as bright if there's a full moon or if you're standing in the middle of Elizabeth City with all the shopping mall lights and all those things. No, it really needs to be dark for us to really see the lights. And when we can be the most effective in our testimony for Jesus is when it's darkest. Now, don't get me wrong, we can have victory and from the mountaintop praise the Lord, and people will be attracted to that praise. But my friend, very often, the greatest times we have to witness and the greatest times we have to be a testimony are not when everything is going good, it's when everything is dark. Now, I'm going to say something that maybe nobody wants to hear, but did you know that the last 6 months in the United States of America may have been one of the greatest opportunities to lead people to Christ you've had presented to you in your lifetime? Think about people and how they're hurting in their hearts. Think about those who have lost loved ones. Think about those who are concerned about their jobs and concerned about their businesses. What an opportunity. And what was our response? Our response was to condemn those who said we ought to be careful and condemn those who said we didn't have anything to worry about. Our response was to worry about us and not worry about someone else. Our response was to complain about how this was done and how that was done, and we may well have missed the greatest opportunity of our lifetime to lead somebody to Christ. Newsflash, newsflash. Did you know you could lead somebody to Christ with a mask on? But we'd rather curse the mask. I'm just saying God may well have allowed this time because in this time our lights can shine brightly. We can make a great difference in our testimonies for the Lord. When Paul writes this epistle, you know where he's at? He's in jail. What a pleasant place to be. Boy, if I was in jail unfairly, you know what I would do? Complain. I would fuss. I would get my attorney in there and say, I didn't do it. I'm here unfairly. On the outside is Nero, an emperor who is perhaps the most vile and wicked and profane man who is walking on the face of the earth. He murdered his brother and his mother to become emperor. That's a bad guy. He murdered Christians just for game. As if that's not enough, there are believers who hate the Apostle Paul that are preaching the gospel with the intention of stirring up the city so that his punishment will even be greater. And yet in the midst of this, he's writing about joy and rejoicing. And did you know that I don't hear one word of complaint from the Apostle Paul? All I'm saying to you is that we have a choice of either complaining or deciding to be the testimony that we need to be in a dark, dark time. This chapter that we're reading, chapter 2, has as its beginning verses the kenosis passage, the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ empties himself, comes from heaven, comes to earth, makes himself of no reputation, takes upon himself the form of a servant, becomes obedient even unto the death of the cross. And can I remind you of something about that? Sometimes we read over that, well, yeah, that's Jesus. Can I remind you that he was reviled and reviled not again? Can I remind you that he didn't curse those, instead he blessed and forgave those who treated him this way? Can I remind you that he was rejected of his own, but he did not reject them? Can I remind you that he went to the cross? He went to the cross. He went to the cross and never said a word. Never complained one time. Ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the context of the chapter we're reading. And Paul comes to this point and he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, accepting of what God allows in your life. You say, but preacher, it hurts. It hurt Jesus. But preacher, my dreams are shattered. His were. But preacher, I've been rejected and forsaken. So was he. And I'm saying to you that we are not on this earth so that we can have absolutely lovely, comfortable, convenient lives. We are on this earth and march down to the Red Sea because God wants to do something outstanding in our lives. And our testimonies of acceptance of what God allows and then being let God use us in the circumstances he brings, it is what will bring others to him as they see our lives. But if all we ever do is complain at work and fuss in the car going home and dispute with the pastor about this and fuss with our wife or our spouse about that and get angry at this and upset with this and that's unfair and that's just not right. Look what they got. I didn't get that. Look where we live. Look where they live. And then we wonder why our Christianity is not attractive to a lost world. Here's number three, and I'm done. Our testimony can have joy instead of complaining if we live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16 in the latter part. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know why Paul could sit in jail and have joy in his heart? Because he wasn't living for today. Because his fulfillment wasn't wrapped up in today. He was living for tomorrow. He was living for when Jesus came back again. His life and his hope was not bound up in the present moment, but in the life to come. And the world did not hold his reward. Heaven held his reward. And living in the light of the day of Jesus means that we must daily submit ourselves to a loving God who will work all things after the counsel of his will and for our good, but after the moment may not be convenient and may not be comfortable and may not be what we would have chosen, but it's bigger than us. It's about God using us for his glory. And so Paul said, do I like jail? No. But it's a light thing. It's something that will pass in my life. And I'm living with a view towards heaven. And I'm allowing God to use my life now. And I'm going to watch my testimony now. And I'm going to be accepting of now. Hey, that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt when our bodies hurt. It doesn't mean our hearts are not crushed when real hurt and pain comes into our life. We lose a loved one. It doesn't mean that we want to suffer. It doesn't mean that we enjoy suffering. It means that we take the long view on everything. And this is not what our existence is about. Ours is in heaven. I love the little story I'm about to tell. Maybe you've heard it before. A little old lady bought a toaster. And when she got the toaster home, she didn't really like the toaster. She didn't think it made her toast right, and it didn't pop up good enough. To get something and get the toast out. She was really pretty angry at the toaster. And so she put that thing back in the box and got back in her car, and she's going down to that department store, and she's going to not only return the toaster, she's going to tell them, she's going to complain because that toaster did not live up to what they hyped it as doing. So when she got out of her car, she had her bag and had her toaster in the bag, and she walks in the door, and the most amazing thing happens when she walks in the door. Confetti falls, a band begins to play, balloons everywhere, and I mean, there is a crowd there and a guy with a microphone, and he walks up to her and he says, "Ma'am, you are our 1,000,000th customer." And he starts to tell what she's won and what a great day it's going to be, and he finally says, "Ma'am, what were you coming into the store for today?" And she says, "I hate this toaster and I was going to return it." That's a silly story, but that's how some of us are going to walk into heaven, I think. We're going to walk in. "Why today did you rapture us? How come he's there and I'm here?" Folks, we're the most blessed people on earth, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And all of heaven will be ours someday. And what you and I have to do is we have to back up and we have to put life in perspective. One more story and I'm done. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, flying somewhere. And you just got to know me. They're late. And they have stopped on the tarmac again. And here we are. We're stopped on the tarmac. And I'm fuming. I never learned the lesson, you see. I'm fuming. And I'm looking around saying, "What is going on? What is going on? What is going on?" And all of a sudden out my window, preacher, I see something going on. And I see a hearse. And I see the hearse pull up and the cars behind it, and out of the cars behind it, I see a mother and a dad get out. I see some military officers get out, some men, and they carry the casket from the hearse and that little mother and dad, just broken, walking behind it over to the airplane. They load that casket into the airplane, going back to Washington. And the pilot comes on and he says, "Hey, sorry for the delay, but we just loaded the young man who was the casualty in Iraq. His mother and dad will be boarding soon, and we just would ask that you give them space." And in that moment, I just buried my head. And can I tell you what I said to myself? "What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? That you are so concerned about life in your bubble. And you're so concerned about what impacts you. And you miss the fact that you're the blessed man on earth. And you never put it in perspective that your little delay is nothing compared to what others are going through. And you know, you could use this moment to talk to the people, now two people across from me. You could talk to the people about their eternity." And I did. But I'm just saying, and I'm done. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? When we are so quick to fuss and complain about what God allows in our life, when what God is trying to do is win a lost world to Jesus and use us to do it. Let's begin to put things into perspective. Let's begin to trust God. He really does know what he's doing. And let's begin to appreciate the Lord and praise him for the good things of our lives. And let's begin to be accepting and trusting when difficult things come into our life. And instead of cursing COVID, let's rejoice we've got an opportunity to talk to people who are more scared than us. Let's talk to people that are more desperate than us. Let's talk to people in a world. Let's use the opportunity that God has given us. Let's stop complaining and let's be accepting of a God who loves us. Now, here's the truth, and I really am done. I've been done four times, haven't I? God, help me to be accepting. And God, forgive me and bring to my attention my complaining spirit. My complaining does not work the will of God. It doesn't change one thing in this world. And God, when I'm complaining all the time at work, it's no wonder they don't come to my church when I ask them for friend day. They've heard me too much. It's little wonder in my neighborhood why people don't want to come to my church, because they've heard me over the fence post. It's little wonder I don't have influence with my family, because all they see is a negative complaining spirit in me. Oh, not at church and not at important moments. I'm very careful about it then, but that inner debate, that inner thing, see me roll the eyes. They see me hurry away impatiently. They see me aggravated in my spirit. They hear what I say to someone else. Folks, it's not it is not innocent. It is not harmless. It hurts our testimony. And it is the most tolerated Christian sin in our lives. Would you pray with me? Now, I know I've been long tonight. I'll be short in my invitation. But I'm asking you, will you truly examine yourself today? Will you truly, not just get through the invitation and get the service done, will you truly take a look at your heart and say, I wonder if I've impacted my children with my negative spirit. I wonder if I'm known to be negative at work. I wonder if I don't have the testimony I'd like to have because my complaining spirit, and I grumble and fuss. I wonder if my spouse dreads to be around me because all I do is complain. Hey, the truth is, I'm not saying we live that way 24 hours a day. You can. But I'm saying it is never, ever innocent. And it is a sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken. With heads bowed and eyes closed, between you and the Lord, but so I can pray for you, I wonder if there's some that would say, preacher, you have nailed it in my life tonight. Because I do live with a complaining, fussing spirit, and it's hurtful. And by an uplifted hand, I'm asking God to help me with that. Would you slip your hand up where I can pray? Mine is up. Mine is up. God, will you help me with that? Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we know there's truth to what was preached tonight. And in that great church at Philippi, one that was filled with joy, rejoicing, Paul had to say to them, now wait a minute, be careful. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so, Father, we know that we are capable. We know that we are prone. And Lord, we know it's not an innocent thing. And so I pray that you would help us tonight. May we meet with you and confess. May we purpose to forsake that in our lives. And then may we ask you for help. God, will you help me to have an accepting spirit in the face of difficulty? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep our heads.